What a blessing to have God's Spirit moving and touching and changing. Our lives are different because of Him. We didn't come here by accident. God knew what He was doing, and I appreciate how much He's done it. Get you and me to the right place at the right time. He's not going to fail those things that He's ordained for our lives. So, it's a blessing. Young peoples, tomorrow at 1 o'clock, if you'd like to have your children come and see a really impacting movie, if they've already seen it, do you understand what the response is? But I'd like to show these kids the movie Lion. Is that what it's called? And if you know what the movie is, it's just the true story of a kid who lived in India. And he just loved and took care of his mom every way he could, little tyke, just a little tyke. And his older brother worked nights, and he demanded that his big brother take him with him when he came into the city to do his job. But they're separated, and the story becomes really truly impacting after that point, because it was difficult for me to watch it, because you see this child, and he's just separated from the people he loved, and you identify with the loss between him and his mom and the loss between him and his brother, but anyway, I understand it, that there's a spiritual thing about that movie, because every human being is born with a spirit that is connected with God. And even though we don't know what we're looking for, it's Him. Because something in us is spiritual. Oops. That was a graceful face plant. The Nebraska football team needed a picture of that. Did you hurt me? Okay. But you guys, the thing about God's Spirit and presence is that He understands that you and I need a sense of connection with Him. And you're going to want it. And people say, oh, I don't think I was born with that. Let me tell you something. The world's full of religion. There are a billion Hindus. There are every kind of religion you can think of. Muslims, the world's being gobbled up by Islam, Judaism, Christianity, all kinds of Christianity. If we needed a mascot, we'd need one that was just would pose for nothing. Okay. And we pay her nothing. Okay, so we must have one. It is very difficult to get attention when you are competing with someone as cute as she is. So watch me. Ignore her. And that ain't going to be easy. But you guys, the whole world is full of religion. If it was just Christianity, like, well, there's some people need a crutch. So I guess they need to lean on, I don't know, God. But then what are you going to do with all these other religions? Because the bottom line is the world is filled. And that tells me that every human being is looking for God. Amen. They're looking for God. And if they have to make a little stump into a God, they will bow before it and tell themselves that things will get better because they prayed to their little stump. So don't tell me, you cannot tell me that you're not needing a full relationship, reintegration with your Father. Nothing in you needs more a fulfilling thing in your life than to be connected with God, the Spirit. So, I saw in that movie the sorrow I've seen on the streets of Commerce City, in the jails and prisons, federal penitentiaries, that sorrow of people looking for something. And when they find out it's God, it changes their whole makeup. When I went to the federal penitentiary in Leavenworth, first night that I was there, this well-dressed gentleman comes in, and he looks to be early 50. And he looks down at a chair, and the inmate gets up and walks away and gets another chair. And I'm thinking, oh, that guy saved him a chair. The next time I came in, He walked in at a different time, looked at a different chair, and that inmate got up. He was an enforcer. And when we had been there for over a year, the Spirit of God had changed him so much, he would come in and pick out his chair. If it was in the back, he'd pick it out. When I told those guys, I feel like God's led me to stop these meetings here and devote more time to the things that he'd have me to do with the church. That man came up to me afterwards. He said, "Reverend, listen, just because I'm in prison doesn't mean I couldn't help you. If you need a car, you tell me. If you need money, you tell me. Whatever you need, please don't stop coming. Please don't stop coming." God knows how to bring us to a place like that. He knows how to change our lives. There was a dentist there. And his son had gotten involved with some drug people and he turned them in. And then he went to court and identified him, and they knew who he was that had done all the turning in and all the identifying because he was going to protect his son. He's a dentist. They came into his practice and they said, "You're under arrest for tax evasion." He said, "Well, I have all my records." "No." They went and interrogated him. He called his wife, said, "Look, I'm going to be away, honey, for a while. I got to go clear some things up with the IRS. I'll be right back. Might be late, hold supper." 3 years later, he was still in a federal penitentiary in Leavenworth, Kansas. And then those guys that had fought their convictions over and over and over in the courts, and they were from Springfield, Missouri, they were brought, convicted of their crimes. They were brought to where he was in the penitentiary. Wow. And they came and told him, "You know, Scotty," sorry, they said, "Hey, we want you to know that you have an option to turn yourself into protected lockup. Because those guys that you turned in are now going to be in this population." And this is what he told me. He said, I told him no, Brother Icy, because I knew that it would mean I couldn't come to these meetings and they are like life to me. So, 2 weeks later, I come and he's not there. Somebody said he turned himself into protective custody. I said, "Oh, you guys, the next week, he's back." The next week, he's back. He was going back to the dorm room where he was, and the Spirit of the Lord told him, "Look." And he looked down the corridor, and where the two guards would be, they weren't. When he looked behind him, where they were in the control window, they weren't. And he realized, nobody's on this floor. God said, "Go back." He turned around and went back. You guys, they had cut his bed into shreds. They were going to burn him in his bed. They were going to burn him in his bed. So here's the thing. He turned himself into protective custody. They put him in a locked-down room with 10 men who had been arrested, all of them for grievous murder. They were separated from the rest of the population because they were too violent to trust in the population. And he said he went in and he laid down on the bunk. And he said he was too tormented to talk or even look at these guys. And he said one whole day went by and he couldn't get peace. He said he felt sick, but there was nothing they could do about it. He turned himself into that. He said the next day, about halfway through the day, the Lord spoke to him. He said, "Scotty, I could protect you in hell. Nobody here is going to harm you. Nobody is going to harm you." He got up, yelled at the guards, "Hey, I'm ready to go back. I'm ready to go back." And they pulled him out of that place and took him back. When he got back there, he said, "I want to tell you guys my testimony." He said, "I laid like a dead man. I thought I was dead. I thought they were going to kill me. And God spoke to me." And this is what he said. In almost no time, they turned his conviction around. I went back. I said, "Hey, where's this guy?" He said, everybody said, "Hey, he's gone." They came and told him, you know, it was the stuff that had been tried before the courts found you innocent. He went home. He missed 3 and some years of his life, but he went home. It's the kind of God we serve. You don't have to be afraid of what the world tells you. You don't have to be afraid of what comes at your mind. What you have is a father. And you have a high priest who's an intercessor, yeah? So you can't even get in trouble with what he doesn't pray for you. And he knows what you go through. He knows what I go through. All right. So I want to go to Matthew chapter 3. You've heard this sermon, or, you know, I don't preach the same things, but it's from the Bible, and, you know, I'm going to hit the same points, because I have points that I just believe we all need to get so ingrained in us that we can memorize them, and just from being said the things to us, and then we can think on it when we need an answer. Yeah?
Right.
Fly the airplane. So, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so. For thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, God, I just pray that you would touch these verses. God, that you would minister as only your Spirit can minister. Lord, you have a reason that you've done these things in our lives and a reason that you've spoken these things. And God, we know that your will is tantamount to success. And so we pray that your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God, I pray that your will be done in me as it is in heaven. God, I pray that. And I know that you alone are capable of bringing these things to pass in our lives. God, all of us, our prayer is to be pleasing in your sight. To have you be able to say, well done. God, that's the very basis on which we stand. God, seeking from you your affirmation for a job well done. And no matter what aspect of life we live, God, doing what you would have us to do as a servant in your name, we pray. God, touch us with the Holy Ghost. Prepare it, Lord, to be edible. Plant it in every heart. God, that eternal seed, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Jesus and John. Jesus comes to John to be baptized, and the Bible said he forbid him. That's a pretty strong word. No? No, I'm not going to baptize you. I need to be baptized of you. I need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, well, John, look, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, John, you've heard me say this 1,000 times. John's a Levite. He's a priest. He's not just a cousin. He's a priest. His dad, Zacharias, was burning incense in the temple of God, yes? So, John is part of the Levitical priesthood. He is ordained from the days of Moses. His tribe is ordained to be ministry. So if you're going to believe anybody, who would you believe except the tribe who has been ordained to do these things? And Zacharias comes stumbling out of the temple. He's not pretending and he's not making things up. He looks wild-eyed like he just had an encounter with an angel that turned angry. Because he did. He said, how can these things be? He said, because who I am. I'm the angel of the Lord and I've come down here with this message from the throne and I'm telling you what it is. That's how come. And he said, you know what? You're going to call his name John and you're not going to talk because you said what you said. I didn't like what you said, so I'm going to stop you talking. Do you ever wish God would do that to people? About 12:30, you start thinking it about me on Sunday. The great thing about God is that he has a way to bring these things into our attention, because how can you read that without stopping and saying, wait a minute, Jesus comes to be baptized and John tells him no. He forbid him. Jesus is going to come out in the water and John said, I'm not going to baptize you. That's forbidding, yes? And John knows something that I don't know very many people that they knew that. He said, I need to be baptized of you. And that's because it's Old Testament prophecy. But how does John, being led by the Spirit of God, say those things and nobody pays any attention to it? How does that happen? God's Spirit and presence knows how to bring you and me to this place that we let God do what He does. And God knows how to do what He does. Let's go to Matthew 11. In Matthew 11. And you know, Teresa didn't say that stuff. I was just kidding with you. You didn't say that you were only giving it to your best friends. She meant her very best friends. Okay, so you got it was a joke, yeah? All right, you were laughing just right. Okay. So in Matthew 11, and I want to begin with verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So He's given His disciples commandment. Now He's going to go in the cities from which they came. So He's going to impact their cities. You guys, it's very important that we understand that when you have a disciple, you prepare this understanding of the kind of bridge He's crossed, if you will. Because these disciples have been brought into Jesus and He's given them commandments. Now He's going to go preach in their cities because it opens up doors for them to be welcomed back to have the Spirit and presence of God do what He wants. It also closes doors so they can't go and find a refuge when things get tough after He's been crucified. Because if the nation hates Him, so will the town in which you live because you are associated with Him. Am I right? So you guys, we're in a really precious hour because if you choose Jesus Christ, you're going to be associated with Him. You will. If you're at school, you will if you're at work. And in all honesty, you don't want to have any difference in that. I know everybody that I know of that has work here has been an example to people and has talked to people about the Lord and has brought up scriptures and convinced people that the things that you read, you believe. You've convinced them. I don't think there's any doubt. So the precious thing is, it says that He goes and departs thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out to see? What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? See, they couldn't deny. Well, he's saying that you didn't know what you were going out to meet, but you were compelled to go. He was the first prophet in 400 years, and the one thing Israel knew they needed was the voice of God through a prophet. God started with a prophet. He brought them out of every place of bondage with the words of a prophet. He didn't do anything without a prophet coming. When they went back to rebuild the temple, that's what we've been reading over in these minor prophets. God sent them. The 16 years they were there. They started working when they first got there with Zerubbabel, and then it was stopped. The government stopped it. The king stopped it. Then for 15 years there was no work. Then along comes a prophet, and he begins to minister. And through the word of a prophet, the work began again. Then it stopped. We're reading it in Haggai. Preach the message, the work started. Then they get confronted, they stop. Yeah. They stop the work. And part of it is, when they stopped the work the second time, it was because they saw the temple so inadequate. It's like, this is the work we've done? We've spent all of our time to reconstruct the temple, and this is what we came up with. The broken stones have been restored, and they've been burned, and all the things you can see, this is not what we had. It was overlaid with gold. It was overlaid with silver. It was filled with precious stones. Look what we got. But it was the picture of Christ. It's the picture of His body. So the prophet prophesies again, and back to work they go. So three times they stop, and four times He brings a message that won't let them stop. That's how God does it. Even when the king told them stop, along came a prophet, said, work. And they went right back to work. You know why? Because the word of a prophet from God trumps the greatest kingdoms of the earth. And these people recognized it. And God blessed the work. So He said this. What did you go out to see? Verse 9 says, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Now, John, you know, I preached about this a whole bunch, but John's disciples have brought a message from John to Jesus that questions if He really is the forerunner or the Messiah. Are you He? And he brought them into a group where there's a whole bunch of people around. So all these people are listening to these disciples of John saying, John the Baptist, the forerunner ordained by God, has sent a question to you. Are you He, or should we look for another? Do you know why? Because John's in a dungeon. The baptism that he told Jesus he needed is fire. And he's in a dungeon. And now he's getting his baptism by fire. Now I'm being baptized by you. And John misses the point. This isn't a fire baptism. You have deserted me in my hour of need. And you know when you start getting that voice that says you are such a victim of Him. You're a victim of Him. He should have done what you asked. He should not have butted in. He should not have said anything. Am I right? And then you become victimized by this voice inside your head, and it drives a wedge between you and not the ministry, but God.
Yeah.
And John the Baptist is now in a fire baptism, the very thing he said, I need from Jesus. And he's in this place that is caught, where he is building on this emotion that's saying, reject the fire baptism. You don't like this. You do not like the fire baptism. You don't want the fire baptism. You want the water baptism. You were doing the water baptism. You want Jesus' fire baptism, but you don't want this baptism. Wait, I didn't call it a baptism. Yeah. Because when you get into this kind of a baptism, you don't get out till the fire's done. Or you get out before the fire's done. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have gotten out of the fiery furnace. All they had to do was deny. All they had to do was deny the sovereignty of God over them and bow their knee. Just a quick bow. And then tomorrow we're going to go back to serving God with all of our heart. But today, they're going to burn us to death if we don't make this decision. And those guys laughed and pumped each other on the arm, high five, low five, bloop. They said, can I tell him? All three of them said, I want to tell him. Can I tell him? Can I be the spokesman? They said, okay, we're going to flip a coin. He said, oh, king, we're not going to be careful to answer you. The God we serve is able to deliver us from this furnace. We've came to this moment knowing that just in 400 years, 120 of us are going to gather in an upper room. And all of them are going to get a fire baptism. And it's going to start out with cloven tongues of fire, and the fire won't come until they start killing them one by one and hunting them like they don't belong on the earth and trying everything they can to shut them up and turn them around and stop them. But we're the forerunners of that, because this is fire. And the God we serve is able to deliver us, but if He does not, we will not bow. We're not going to bow to you. You've got that straight. We're not bowing down. Now John gets a message back from Jesus through the disciples, and he tells them, hey, you guys, tell him what's going on. And he got his eyes off of him and back on the kingdom of God. and the misery the people were living in and the necessity of Jesus Christ. Am I right? When you get into trouble, it every single time, the devil brings it back to you and creates in you a sense of you being separated or ostracized or mistreated or abused. And the truth is, we forget, wait, I'm up for this. I keep praying for it. God, I want that full fire baptism. I was in Harrison, Arkansas, and the people gathered around, and they were, I was getting ready to leave with the tent, and they decided, we're going to pray for the Holy Ghost fire to come on this place. When I came back, half of them were gone. Fighting broke out among everybody who could fight with somebody, and those who couldn't fight with somebody made up someone they could fight with. They fought over stuff like gardens and watering and stuff. And they were praying for what? Holy Ghost fire baptism. A baptism that will change you by fire. And what they got into was tussles with each other. Because, man, the emotional man does not like fire. And what it does is it gets out by picking on somebody else. Wow. Picking on somebody else. That's what the devil does best. And so what he's telling me and you is, here's the thing. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land. And I love singing that song, so do you. But it requires an obedience to God to go through this flooded area that God has stopped. And He said, I'm going to stop it. When the priests put down the stones, this thing will stop. But on the other side is what? A fire baptism. You want to walk through it. Your parents didn't want to walk through it. Your flesh man's not going to accept it. Your flesh man's not going to accept the fire baptism. Your flesh man will say, nope, I'm not going in. You told us you were going to give us the land. There's giants there. You told us you were going to give us the land. There's walled cities there. Who are you kidding? We're not an army. God said, of course not. That's like me making the church perfect. I'm not going to make the church perfect because you guys decide you're going to get perfect. That's what's happened down the ages. See, we find out from the Bible, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And then we get a theology on how to do it.
Right.
And there is no theology about how to get perfect.
Right.
Perfection comes because God takes you through some different things. Am I right?
Yeah.
Just, He knows how to get us to the end of this thing successful. But you know what? We're not preaching much in the church. Is this sense of God putting us through a fire baptism. We think it's coming down and being baptized in the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. And we could do that. There are groups that will teach you how to speak in other tongues. They will teach you how to prophesy. They'll tell you, if you speak in tongues 2 minutes, then your word of knowledge has to be 2 minutes. What? You guys, how would you learn in the flesh to do the things that the Spirit of God alone could do? That's how come we've got so much junk going on and people think it's okay. Somebody wrote a book about having this encounter with an angel. Big, tall angel. Strong angel. Told you all about how the angel was dressed clear down to the boots. To the boots on the angel. And they made a ton of money because this angel was their friend. So this heavenly visitation had come down. And now they have this angelic being and they can write books about their discussions. He said, the very first thing I did is I asked that angel, is Jesus the Lord? Because he said, I know that Jesus said that you can't say that except the Lord be with you. And he said, you know what the angel told me? He told me, Jesus is Lord. That's what I knew. So then I'm hearing about this, and I went back to Jesus going in the temple, and this demon power cries out of the man. He said, right. Jesus of Nazareth, I know who you are. You're the Son of God. It's like, I hope it wasn't the same angel. You get that? See, what comes to this place, you guys, is that God has defined for us an avenue. But how could you sell that to Christian people? How do you sell it to people? You guys, we need to pray before we read this stuff. What do I need an angel for when I have a high priest, Jesus, whoever lives to make intercession for me, and I can meet with him in prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I don't need to talk to an angel. Man, that's like talking to a secretary. That's like needing a pardon because you're going to die in the morning and you call the Supreme Court and say, oh, there's nobody here but secretaries. But look, I need to talk to somebody now. Sorry, they're all gone. Okay, I'll talk to the secretary. Hello? Look, I need a pardon. I can't do that. I'm just a secretary. Nobody should be satisfied talking to a secretary. And I love secretaries. Listen, if you're a secretary, I'm not talking about secretaries. This is good. Everybody's good with that. Yeah. But the thing is, you guys, when you need somebody that can make a decision that's a real top decision, you need somebody who can make that kind of decision. And when you need somebody, it ain't Mary. It ain't an angel. What you need is God. You need the Spirit and presence of God to give you what the answer is. So, are you going through the fire? Yeah. You're going to be going through the fire because God puts us through the fire. So he said this. Verse 9, Jesus tells these people that heard John say he wasn't the Messiah. They hear Jesus tell them John's a prophet. Now wait a minute. Are you helping your cause or are you hindering it? He just asked you, are you who we thought or do we look for someone else? Now you say that he's a prophet. Listen to what he says. And what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yes. And I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So he takes what John says and dismisses the question totally and tells these people, look, this is the John who was the forerunner. Now up till now, they all know that John said Jesus was the Messiah.
Right.
So this is he. Behold, the Lamb of God. Right? So Jesus bears witness because he's taken authority over a lie. He's not afraid of the lie. He's not afraid of the confrontation. He understands John's going through the fire. And he knows he couldn't come and rescue him. And that's what John thought he should do. John thought Jesus should have showed up a long time ago. And you guys, there are times that God will not rescue somebody out of something because they are learning to go through the fire. And they are surrendering to go through the fire. And you know what we want to do? We want to coddle them and bless them and kiss on them and do all the stuff that makes them feel like we're the great ministry. And you know what the truth is? If God tells you to leave somebody to go through the fire and you turn them around and make them feel like they should evade the fire, stop counting on God putting them through this stuff and bringing them to the other side with their eyes on Christ. If you do that to somebody and they get their eyes on you, you're missing the point of what God does. And you can't undo what you have done. So Jesus confronts John with what's going on in the kingdom. He said, I'll tell you what's going on in the kingdom, John. All these things are happening miraculously. Then he says this. Verily I say unto you, verse 11, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's because the old covenant, he's an old covenant prophet, right? He's Old Testament. John the Baptist is Old Testament. He's water and repentance. Jesus is blood and forgiveness. Yeah? There's a big difference between these two covenants. So John is preparing people under the Old Covenant to be able to even meet Jesus. Because with sin in your life, you're going to be angry at what God says. If you've got stuff in your life, if your flesh is puffed up and in self-control, John's going to say something to you to begin with that you're not going to like. And then if you're able to overcome what John said about you being a snake or a viper or a whited sepulcher, you're going to run into Jesus. And his message was along the same lines, yes?
Yeah.
Right.
Yep. Now, where was the Amen Corner earlier? You wondered why I asked for the Amen Corner. I'm going to expect a little more Amen and a little less just staring. And I get that I'm telling you, you're going to go through the fire. And nobody is enthused about that to begin with. But the word that matters most is fire. Because you know what the fire does, yes? Yes. So he said this. That's what a lot of people are saying. Oh, mercy. Oh, no. Not me. I don't know who said that, but see, I have my glasses on. This is the great thing about my reading glasses. You're really pretty blurry. I got an idea where you are, but I need to memorize your voices. Okay, this is what he said. Verse 12 said this, and from the... Now, Jesus is still talking about John. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. What's going to happen to John? Smooth thing or violence?
Violence.
Kingdom of God. John's in the kingdom of God. Is it going to suffer good things or is it going to suffer violent things?
Violence.
Yeah. So he said this. And from the days of John the Baptist, it didn't start before then. And there was lots of warfare going on before then. But now we're talking about the kingdom of heaven because John is a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Yes? He's an Old Testament prophet, but he's got a New Testament message. Because he's turning it over to Jesus. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. So he says this. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. See that? Old Testament, New Testament. Least in the kingdom. These people that are my disciples now are greater than the ministry that was in John the Baptist. Why? Because they're going to be filled with Christ. Am I right? Jesus didn't give you a second chance. He birthed you with his incorruptible seed. You can't get better than that. Your rebirth is incorruptible seed. Said this. So, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which is for to come. Elijah. This is the spirit of Elijah. This is exactly what Elijah did, yes? So this is what you and I understand, is that the Bible is full of references to this ministry and the things that God's going to do in this ministry. Elijah confronted the confusion that was in Israel. He said, if Baal's God serve him, if God's God serve him. You guys, that's what's going on in Christianity. We need some men like John who would stand up today and say, look, Elijah, if God's God serve God, if falsehood's God, do it. Get after it. If you want your own denominations, your own doctrines, if you want to deny what the Word of God says, go do it. But he said, I'm going to tell you the difference between the two. You guys get yourself an ox or a bullock and you bring me one. Because you know what? That's symbolic of me and you. And I said this 1,000 times. But you guys, it's our flesh. So what he's saying, this is what God does. We're going to find the real God. There's a difference between the false God and the real God. So I'm going to build an altar. You're going to build an altar. You're going to kill a bullock. You're going to kill a bullock for me. Then I'm going to call fire down from heaven. You're going to call fire down from heaven. You're going to get to go first. Because whoever God brings down fire is the real God. Yes?
Right.
Now, you know what Israel knew? Israel knew that when Moses completed the work of the tabernacle in the wilderness, they had a brazen altar, but they had no fire. Am I right?
Right.
They had a brazen altar on which they could bring their sacrifices, but they had no fire. And God set the brazen altar on fire. Am I right?
Yeah.
Yes, indeed. So these people understood, wait a minute, this is sacrifice. God sets the fire for sacrifice. We're trying to please God without the fire. You can't please God without getting rid of your flesh.
Amen.
And the fire does it. When the disciples, 120 people, were baptized with fire, they came out of there looking none the worse for the wear. Thank you, John. A little amen there. It's a reluctant amen. It's like, all right. See, I'll take any enthusiasm at this point of the message. He eggs me on. So the thing is, God's saying these things about the Spirit and presence of God being able to take us and bring the kingdom to a place that the man who has been the forerunner of the Messiah doesn't know what's going on in his own life. This prophet, after 400 years in Israel, he doesn't know what's going on in his own life. And he's in this turmoil that he can't resolve. And the devil's telling him, John, Jesus should have come by now. Because the word in the prison was, John, they're about to behead you. Herodias is going to get your head. She's promised she's going to get your head. You're going to die. You're not getting out of this prison. He's 30 how? 30 what? He's 33 and a half years old. See? 30 years old, whatever. He's Jesus' age. 30 years old, that's a little young to be beheaded. It's a little young to have your ministry come to nothing. But then you did the ministry that God sent you to do. But you better be careful, because at the end the devil would like to take your ministry away from you by you going through the fire and you not knowing it. This is just fire. This is just fire. This is meant to turn me around, but it's just fire. God's going to change me with the fire. See, this fire comes my way because when God gets done with me, when this fire gets done with me, I'm not going to be the same person that went into the fire. And God knows how to change me so that I don't go back. He's bringing me to a crossroads, and what this fire does is makes me choose. Would I love God in the fire? Or would I love God as I evaded the fire? Or would I love God because He kept me out of the fire? Do I want baptized or not? Because the Bible said that Moses, these people were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They didn't know what the cloud meant. They didn't know it was a baptism. But the cloud moved, and they had to follow the cloud. See what baptism is? Baptism isn't knowing that there's a God. Baptism is knowing who to follow and what to follow and move when it moves. That's baptism. Because what if you're really tired and you had a long day and you just finally laid down in your little bunk, in your little tent in the big wilderness, and the fire moved? And you got to get up and break up all the stuff and get it up and gird it up and then get it up, a lot of it on your back and more on your wife's back and that kind of thing. And some for your children. See, I'm a pastor of a church and I know how this works. Man comes into church carrying his Bible. Oh, you've seen it too, huh? My wife's got a baby on both hips. A diaper bag on her back and one in an arm and a bottle in one hand, and she comes staggering in and her chair's been taken. But her husband's laid his coat down because it's heavy. No wonder I don't get amens, because I get off these little things that I get excited about. But you get the thing about these people having to get up in the middle of the night and move. Who wants to move every time God wants you to move? Nobody. Kaz, it's boring. This is killing us. What are you kidding? This is how do you talk this stuff like you're excited about it? The thing is, God's Spirit and presence brings us to that place. And you guys, to move when God tells you to move isn't an easy thing to do, because sometimes you get moved because somebody gave you the left foot of fellowship. And so then you feel like, wow, I got kicked out by my friend. And it's like, wow, this could be fire. This could be fire. It's like, so then you call your friend, you shake their hand and go, hey, I would like to thank you in case this is fire. And if it ain't, this is war. But you guys, what happens is our first thoughts are not, I'm going through a difficult thing to get better.
Right.
Our thoughts are, I'm going through a difficult thing because people are mean to me.
Right.
And people I love dearly. You guys, God's talking to us about baptism. Do you want it? Do you really want to be baptized in fire till the fire's done?
Yeah.
See, the flesh doesn't want to, but the Spirit does.
Yeah.
And so that longing to be what God wants us to be lays ourselves at the feet of God. And what I want is to walk so close to God that when an hour like that comes against me, while my brain is saying, no thank you, I hear my own voice say, yes, yes, yes. And then my brain go, what? Who said that? And I say, the Spirit said that. And we're going to go this direction, because what I want to be is like the ox that Elijah laid on the fire. Because real God consumes real flesh and proves He's God. And that's what you and I want. And that's what John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was the spirit of Elijah. So he brought the sacrifice and washed it. Jesus was the sacrifice. The priest had to wash it. You couldn't give an offering to God of a sacrifice without washing it first. So John was a washer of Jesus. So Jesus told him, you have to baptize me. Sorry. You have to baptize me. To fulfill, he said, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. You guys, how did John know that Jesus was that? He didn't know. He knew he was the Messiah. He knew he was going to be the King God. But a King God, why would the King God come and admit he's a sinner? I'm baptizing sinners. I'm washing their sins away. If I baptize him, every snake and viper on this shore is going to decide he's a sinner. Jesus said, I came with no reputation. And I'm going to leave with a worse one. I came with no reputation. And I'm going to leave with a worse one. And people are going to say, well, man, that never in history has somebody who was going to be a leader received that kind of thing. Wait a minute. Whoa. Let's go back to Moses. The picture of the perfect ministry. Moses came into town and everything got A, better. Ooh, the answer is on the way. We could have sang that song, yeah. You guys know that, those answers. That's good. So things got worse. And the point was, God said, Moses thought, because he was once part of the rulership, that everybody there, all the Jews, would say, wow, Moses came back for us. They said, hey, you made our life miserable. And you've made it worse. Now they're killing us. Why don't you leave us alone? We don't want you here. Yeah? That's what they talked about Moses. So look how God brings ministries. You think, gee, I'm angry at the ministry. Whew, that doesn't bother ministry. Do you know why? Because the real idea is that if I'm doing what's right, it will show what God's really doing. If I put something on the altar that God tells me to put on the altar, the fire will consume it. And while you would like to just change it, I'd like to have it changed forever. I'm not interested in you changing a little bit. I'm not interested in you deciding you're going to tweak something. Don't tweak something that's going to go in the fire. Let God burn out the dross. Let God turn it to ashes. Let God finish what He started in your life. You and I have opportunities, but the opportunity is to let God do to me what He wants to do to me. Don't despair. Don't give up. Don't decide that you can't make it. Don't tell yourself. Don't let those voices tell you that there's something wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you. God puts us through a series of fires. He knows how to get you and me to the place that we're perfect. And listen to me. You will never hear ashes say, I did this. You'll never hear ashes say, me, God. There's never going to be a pile of ashes strut through the golden city and say, well, adoring fans, yes, I was perfect. The reason the flesh loves the word perfect and abhors it in the church, is because we look at artwork. And you don't want something to look like what they put up in Lawrence. No. They call it artwork. It's like, very interesting. Oh, and it may sparkle and it may twirl. But it doesn't look like artwork. But if you were looking at a statue and it was done perfectly, you guys, there's something in it that is awestruck. It will strike you as, how did this happen? A human being did this? That's what you and I want. You never saw somebody that went in and said, hey, look, do you have a car that's just on its last leg and about to fall out and need stuff? I'm looking for a car. Do you have anything that somebody's tried and they brought it back, two or three people tried and brought it back? I'd like that car. You know what you want in a car? A perfect car. You want it to run perfectly. Yes? It's like, yeah. I mean, if you beat on the dash because the engine doesn't work right and it somehow starts purring, you have a problem with the car that you need to have probably brought to church. But the thing that God's doing to me and you is bringing us into a place, you guys, that we understand that our life should have a consistency of surrender to God when we don't like what we're going through. I love the amen corner. Still there, still functioning perfectly. And you guys still know the answers. Okay, so now I want to go to Luke chapter 12. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. You guys, I've heard preachers say that that's what you and I are supposed to do, is take the kingdom by force. as if we have to take it away from God. The Bible said, fear not. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. The Word says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You do not have to take it by violence. You pull violence on God, you'll be sorry you pull violence on God. Did I tell you Luke chapter 12? And I want to read beginning with verse 49. When I was reading the Bible through, I hated Luke. Because, you know, I was reading the Bible through and I kept running into these chapters. I love Psalms. Five verses in a chapter. 8 verses in a chapter. 19 verses in a chapter. I mean, 150 in one or whatever. But when you get to Luke, there are long chapters. Yes?
Yes.
And I was on a timetable. I wanted to finish the Bible in a certain length of time. I was like, drag me down. But I read it and I marked it. Yeah? And that's what I want these young people to do. Did I tell you tomorrow at 1 o'clock? If you don't want to bring your children, that's fine. If you want to come with your children so that you can see them through the emotional things, because I'm talking about being born again and needing God. Okay? Now this is what he said. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. I've come to send fire on the earth. Jesus is talking, yes? I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I, if it be already kindled? What would be left for me if I came to bring fire on the earth and it's already been kindled, if it was already here? So what he's telling you, if there's been fire before now, it wasn't mine. Yes? So I've been sent to bring fire on the earth. So he says this. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened or pained till it be accomplished? See, on the cross, he said, not much different than John the Baptist said, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound like someone who is going through the fire easy? No. You're not going to go through the fire easy. When I was a young kid, Brother Huff prophesied over me. He said, you're going to go through the fire. You're going to go through the fire. When we got home, my dad said, oh, you don't know. But you know what? Going through the fire. Because what I took from it was I was going to go through the fire. That's the thing you want. You want to go through the fire. And when you get in a place that the enemy has put it on as fire, you're going to decide that it's almost not worth it. So you have to get ready for that sense of leaning on those everlasting arms. Let God do in your life what He's doing in your life. You guys, stop all of the thoughts of complaint. Stop all the thoughts that seem to be the unhappiness that has fallen upon your lot. Throw that out. Throw it out. So he says this. Suppose ye, verse 51, that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. You know why? Because he's truth. Truth. And Satan is the father of lies. So the war is between truth and lies. And he said, you think I come to bring peace? Listen, if you are at peace with your adversary, you have triumphed over him. Or in some way, he's come into submission to you. Yes? Yeah. If you have an adversary that you're at peace with, something has gone on between the two of you. Maybe you've made a peace treaty. But you've agreed to terms of it. Yes? Well, Jesus isn't making terms with the devil. He's not at peace with lies.
No.
Lies are Satan's way to drag his people out of the truth. If a single lie could bring Adam, the Son of God, out of the garden with his wife Eve, then you get what a lie does. You get the power of a lie. And the church has differences of opinions and doctrines, and we don't call them lies, we call them errors.
Right.
I had a preacher in Costa Rica. Was I in Costa Rica?
Yeah.
Yes, Costa Rica. Yeah. I know, well, they say this everywhere, but I mean this one. He said, actually, you keep saying that there's lies in the church. We prefer to call them errors. I said, well, they're lies. So I prefer to be bold, because I'd rather have your pastors here listening to the fact that, would you want truth? Or because an error sounds almost innocuous. Well, that was an error in judgment. You guys, an error in judgment?
Yeah.
Depends on what the stakes are and what you're doing.
Right.
An error in judgment can be catastrophe.
Yeah. Well,
you think I've come to bring peace? Suppose you can't. I can't give peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house. Now, whoa! We'd rather have no division in our house. Am I right? But he tells us that there are people that are not going to believe the same thing in the same house. He said, it's going to cause division. You stay with the truth, they will fight you. They will block you. They'll shut you out. And if you seek peace with them by surrendering to the things they say and do, you've surrendered the wrong way. This is what Jesus said. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Doesn't sound like peace. You don't think it's peace. I don't think it's peace. Then he goes into that cloud thing, 54, verse 54. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. Which direction did it come from? That's right. And you know it's going to bring a shower. That's because God's consistent, yes?
Right.
And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it comes to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? You guys, you understand that the Jewish people went to war with themselves. The Pharisees fought with Pharisees. The Sadducees fought with Sadducees. They had already been fighting with the other doctrines. But now there's this internal fighting. There are people there saying he's of God. There are people saying he can't be of God. You guys, there's division upon division within the kingdom. So we think, well, how would that be profitable to God? Because you know what? If you decide on truth, you come out holding on to truth. And it has to be revealed to you by God, and you have to be called of God to be in that place to receive it. Because unless God calls you, you can't come in, yes? Jesus said that. So the Spirit and presence of God brings us to a place that the Word of God changes us. And when He starts talking truth to you, you're going to run into people that want to fuss with you and fight with you. And you just stay faithful with God. You just stay right on track with what the Word of God says. So, I want to go let's leave that. So, Malachi. Chapter 3. You know these verses. Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now this is the prophecy from Malachi that John was going to forerun Christ. It's not the only one, but it's one among the many. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, saith the Lord. He prepared the way in front of Jesus with repentance. Guys, that's what I want to come out of this meeting. I want us to come to that place that we acknowledge whatever it is that God's dealing with us about and repent of anything that we've let come between us and our surrender to God. anything that would make us speak things that are ill-advised or confrontational against the body of Christ. You guys, we've got to come back to this place that we make honest judgment about what's going on in our life. Because there's a voice system from the enemy that is able to create warfare in people's minds because he puts thoughts in there and we forget we have an adversary. I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me, saith the Lord, whom you seek. Whom you seek. The Lord whom you seek. Yes? They sought him. Did they see him? No. No. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Of course, that's when he was born in Bethlehem in the manger, yeah?
Right.
He came to the temple. But he also went in the temple.
Right.
Am I right?
Yeah.
It's not just spiritual. These things go on spiritual and physical.
Yeah.
Even the messenger of the covenant. What covenant? A new covenant. Whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Now this is also for the church, because you guys, this happened to a covenant relationship and a people at the end of their covenant relationship. The church is coming to the end of their covenant relationship. The church is talking about the end of days for the earth. It's not the end of days for the earth, it's the end of the covenant relationship between the church and what God wanted her to do. Christianity doesn't understand what the church, by and large, doesn't understand what it was that the church was supposed to do. What the church is supposed to do is come to be one with the truth, believe the truth, love the truth, and live it. And then the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, physical Jewish people, will see Christ the Messiah in the church. Yes. So the Bible said in Ephesians that we were going to become a perfect man. All of us, the church, is going to become a perfect man. And that we would stand in the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. Because we're his body. The church is his body. Yes or no?
Yes.
So the church forgets we're his body. We're waiting for him to come out of heaven. Wait a minute, the body's among us.
Right.
And what we need is to have that understanding about how that body is among us, because that's what God's going to do first. He's going to first come and reveal himself through the Gentile church to the Jews. And the reason he's going to do it through the church is because Jesus came in the flesh.
Right.
And they rejected it. They said the Messiah will never just be flesh. Wait a minute. Then you misunderstood what God said. Because he came so that he could redeem all men so they could come into a relationship with God. Yes? Because after he came and died on the cross, he could enter you and me and lead us into a depth of relationship with God we could have never come to before.
Amen.
And the church could never have come to the fullness of the man Christ Jesus. The church could never do that in the flesh. We don't have doctrines that can do that. God never made a doctrine that we could come to that. It was surrender to God, and God knows how to get you to a surrendered place in your life, and you're going to give up stuff that you're going to lay at the feet of Jesus, and it won't mean so much to me, but it'll mean everything to you. God knows how to get you and me to that place. So he said this. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Listen, he's going to purify redemption. Because silver was a picture of redemption. He's going to purify redemption. Because we're not going to do it through the blood of bulls and goats. We're going to do it through the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
This, everything's going to change in the stuff, yes?
Yeah.
And he shall set as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. That's because the Bible said we are a kingdom of priests.
Amen.
The Bible said we are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Yes?
Amen.
And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Listen to me. When you're purged by fire, because that's how you purge gold and silver, yeah? See, some people leave really fast. When I get to this purging by fire thing, people leave. I don't know how I get this stuff to work this way, but it does. But you see, Israel went through this refining fire, you guys, and a lot of people didn't make it. But there were a bunch who did. And what you and I want is to look at that and say, God, what you paid at Calvary, you're worth. What you paid for at Calvary, you're worth. And I want to live for you like you lived and died for me. I want your spirit and your presence to take me to that place that I glorify you. Not my flesh, but your spirit inside me, doing what your word does inside of a human being. So that the world can see you. And that's what our relationship with God is supposed to do. So while the Christian church is talking about being out of here, God promised that the Jewish people were going to see Jesus. In a many-member body, in the flesh, because that's what he came in before. Now he's going to come back in a church. And the Bible said, let me read you from Luke 13 real quick. Go over there with me. I know, I read this stuff all the time. But I know you're memorizing it, and that's good, because when somebody talks to you about this stuff, you can take them to all these same places. Luke 13. Verse 31, you knew where we were headed. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, to Jesus, of course, get thee out and depart from here, for Herod will kill you. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, I'm in Luke 13 and I'm in verse 32. And Jesus answered these people and said, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Now, what he means by that third day being perfected, he was already perfect. The Bible said he walked on the earth tempted of all things, but he was perfect.
Right.
Yet without sin. I'm talking about sinless perfection, yes?
Yes.
Do not misunderstand what we're talking about here. He was without sin. Here it says, today and tomorrow I do cures and cast out devils, and the third day I should be perfected. Now, we've said this a lot, but it was 4,000 years from Adam to Christ. And the Bible said, 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. So if it's 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, then it would also be 4 days. If 1,000 years is as a day, then there's 4 days from Adam to Christ. So then Jesus came on the fourth day, and he said, for 2,000 years, I'm going to do cures and cast out devils. 5,000, 6,000 years, 6 days, yeah? And the seventh day, I'll be perfected. You know why? Because the work is done. Work is done on the seventh day. God doesn't work on the seventh day. So Jesus said, for 2,000 years, I'm going to minister in the church. Every healing I will have done. Every demon cast out, I will cast out. And I must do this. I have to walk and work for the next 2,000 years, for the next 2 days. But on the third day, on the seventh day overall, from Adam to Christ's seventh day, millennial reign. We all know he's going to reign a thousand years, yes? Okay. So that's what God's talking about. So how does the church read these things and pay no attention to what it is that God's talking about the things Jesus says? You're going to be perfected. He's going to be perfected. Because you know what? Adam wasn't perfected without his wife. Because God made male and female in his image. Not just male. Until Adam had a female, he wasn't in the image of God. Yes?
Yeah.
He created a male and female. They were made in the image of God. So Adam, God said it's not right for him to be alone. So he made a wife for him. And he had a relationship with God, but he didn't have a wife. And then when he had that wife, they became one flesh. God took a rib out of Adam, put him to sleep, took a rib out, and made Eve out of the bone of Adam. So that she was perfect DNA with the Son of God. Yes? That's what the church is. That's what the church is. And that's what God has done with Jesus Christ, because he's brought the Word to us, and the Word is what is engrafted into us. And from that, he's going to make the perfect bride. Why? Because he took the bone out of the perfect Christ. Yes? Okay, so this is a little deeper than, yeah, this is good. Amen, corner's still good there. Now listen to what he said. Verse, on the third day shall be perfected. Verse 33, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. So he stayed with us, you guys. Yes?
Yes.
Then he says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killed the prophets and stoned them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house is left desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me till when? Till you see him? You won't see me again till you see me. Well, that's a goodbye. Then what he said, what did he say? You will not see me again until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. See how that's transferred to the church?
Yeah.
You're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. These people brought truth to us. We long for truth. That's who the Messiah was. The Messiah really was Jesus. God's going to do that. God's going to do that. And so you and I recognize that that's what God's ordained for me and you to walk in. I want this sense of being purified by the refiner's fire. I want to understand that God is going to finish the work in the church and the Jewish people have something to see on the earth. People need that understanding. So let's go back just for a second here in Malachi and reread these words. And he shall set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. How often do you purify silver?
Seven times.
Yeah, God said seven times. So you purify the silver till it's as pure as you need.
Yeah.
Right? Same thing with gold. You can purify it a little bit or you can purify it and purify it and purify it. You have less and less gold when you scrape off the slag. You have less commodity. Less volume. Less weight. But if you're a refiner, you realize, I'm going to do it again. I still see impurities.
Wow.
And you understand that's costly because you paid for the gold price, right? And then you decide, no, I still see impurities. I'm going to slag it off again. I'm going to get rid of the impurities again. More pure? Yeah, more pure. So if you do that seven times to silver, you understand he's looking for pure silver. Pure silver. He's looking for pure gold. And you guys, how long does the fire take to bring that out of us? God puts me through the fire. And he brings something out of me. And I'm so happy that it's gone. And I'm so happy that it's over. And I'm so happy that the fire has come and went. And then it comes back later on. It's like, what? And then I'm glad when he slags off the stuff. And I'm glad because the fire gets put out. See? And so we think, wow, that's enough is enough. No, it is not enough because what you're after is for him to purify what you are in the kingdom of God. And God knows how to do that. He's the refiner. He's the refiner. Not me. And not even you. You're not the refiner. That's why men believe the church can't become perfect. Because God never told you you could do it. It's as impossible as you take the promised land as the old man. Can't. So, he said this. And the Lord whom you seek, I want to go back to verse 1 again, shall suddenly come to his temple. Now you guys, we are the temple of God, yes?
Yeah.
So Malachi is twofold. It happened 400 years before Jesus came, and it's repeated in these last days. Because let me show you how it ends. Chapter 4, verse 4. And he's talking about the last days. Well, let me start with verse 1, and that will clarify where we're at. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Where are the wicked? They're burned up. Where are you? Coming forth as a calf. Yeah? As calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. What's the law of Moses, his servant? The Ten Commandments. Yeah? God wrote it in stone and Moses brought it down. But the law of Moses, you guys, is that the water would turn to blood. Because the church wants to wash itself with doctrines. It wants to perfect itself with its own teachings. That's water. And what God said He was going to perfect us with was the blood of the Lamb. Because it takes that kind of sacrifice to bring that kind of victory. So what we are trading the water for is the fire of God. The blood of God. Because Elijah brought down the fire and the water. Yes, he washed the sacrifice of water. Then he brought the fire from heaven. That's God's two anointed ministries that stood to Jesus, the Lord of the whole earth, right?
Yes.
And the Bible said they would come in the last days. Both those ministries. Not those men, but both those ministries. So Moses turned everything to blood. That's absolute truth. Absolute truth. The only payment for sin is the blood of Jesus. The only way that you can be forgiven is the blood of Jesus. The only way you can walk in victory is the blood of Jesus. It isn't going to be your works. It does not matter if you're the nicest person on the planet. It doesn't matter if you dispense wisdom to everybody you know. What matters is, have you been touched by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you accepted that as your only salvation? Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. What are those statutes and judgments about? Jesus. You guys, He's the fulfillment of every sacrifice that God gave to Moses. Yes?
Yes.
Yes, He was. He was the fulfillment of it. Everything that God gave them on Mount Horeb was fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You guys, He was the laver. That's the Word of God. The laver is where the priests washed at, but it was made out of the looking glasses, the women's polished brass. And brass is judgment. Yes? And when they took all these brass mirrors that were polished and made a laver, and when the priest bent over to wash himself with the Word of God, because there's no formula for it, there's no pattern for it, He just told us it was there. When God gives you a pattern, He expects me and you to do something. But when He tells you there's no pattern, it means that the Word of God doesn't have a formula that you can follow and make everything work right. You just have to obey God and hear Him. Yes? So He says this. Behold, verse 5, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. This is in Malachi, the last prophet before the 400 years of silence. He's talking about Moses. And he's talking about Elijah. These two anointed ministries. So the church is going to come back to this place that we understand the blood is how we're going to come to what God wants us to be. And the fire. The blood washes away the sins that were, and the fire keeps us from repeating them. Am I right? And the fire changes us so we don't keep repeating the same mistakes over and over and over again. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works. Yes? This got deep in a hurry. I know you're loving it, but now listen. And I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, Jesus said he was going to be the division that would turn the fathers against the sons and the sons against the fathers, yes? So the only thing that could restore this would be truth. That's right. Truth. There'd have to be a restoring of truth because the children would receive what the fathers said. There'd be no division in the homes. I want that. You want that. You want the Spirit of God to bring that to pass in our lives. All right. You might as well stand together. The word refiner means to prove true. Prove it true. They also proved whether the gold was pure or not. So it was to test and to prove true. I want that. You want that. And it seems like we're just talking right now, but as you go through the fire, it will seem really like you're having to go through something, just you and Jesus. And cling to Him. Trust in Him. He's not going to let anything overwhelm you. He's not. He's going to bring you through the fire, and He's going to bring you out the other side, and you're going to be blessed. I make jokes out of it. It's really not a joke. You guys, He's really watched over me lovingly and made me glad that I came through those things. They've been a blessing in my life, and He'll do the same thing for you. He'll bring it through the same way. Jesus, we thank You for Your love and mercy. God, touch this meeting tomorrow. God, I just pray. Give me wisdom about this movie. I want these kids to identify with the desperate need to have a relationship with You. And God, this is a difficult movie because I don't want to substitute Your truth for a movie. Even if it really happened to this young man, God, I want Your Spirit and presence to guide us. I want Your Word to fill us. And I pray, God, that You'd touch the young people with a Word to bring. Scriptures, Lord, that have ministered to them. Something in that Scripture that they've come to love and appreciate. God, I pray that You'd bless the music and the talent in each of the young people, God, that they would contribute. I want this church to be moved by Your Spirit. I want the young people to come in and repent and really choose to serve You. God, they've been in here long enough. But it's time they made choice themselves to live it Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. God, gone are the days that we roll our eyes when someone's talking about Jesus. God, You are the sacrifice that bought us. And God, I want these young people to judge their mouths and judge the things they think and judge the things they feel, to judge it themselves. You said if we judge ourselves, that You wouldn't judge us. God, if we would judge ourselves by Your Word, we won't have to stand before You. We're washed in the blood. We'll have repented. We will have turned ourselves over to You in every regard. I want that in all of our young people. God, I want it in the lives of every young person. God, repentance is imperative, but living is imperative. And God, I want each of these young people, Jesus, to make that choice that they would not only live, but they would live through Your testing and proving and trying until they come out pure, as only Your love and presence can do it. God, I want us to glorify You, and I want nothing but truth in these young people. I want nothing but truth in every person in this church. God, prosper the sleep of every person that has to get up early in the morning. Prosper their sleep. Give them double rest. God, I pray it in Your name, Jesus. Those who stay and pray, bless the prayer. God, in Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord.